Good morning. Please be seated. My name is Anne David, and I'm your duty elder today. And I would like to welcome to the pulpit today the Reverend Larry Amiro. He's given me a little blurb. I'll read it to you. He was born and raised in Nova Scotia. He entered the ministry after 36 years at the Bank of Montreal. He was a member of Strathcona Presbyterian Church for 20 years. And he was ordained here in 2001. He has served a three-point charge at Beechwood Centre Road and West Adelaide in Lambton, West Middlesex, formerly Sarnia Presbytery, retiring in 2012. Now living in Brantford and attending Central Presbyterian Brantford. Larry, his wife is here today. Fiona is here. Not sure where she's sitting. Oh, she's way at the back there. Larry and Fiona raised four children, David, Kimberly, Scott and Tracy, and are now the proud grandparents of six beautiful granddaughters. We welcome you here today. The announcements are in the calendar. I would like to mention that the flowers today are put in by Stuart Lawton and Susan Lee. And the new president of the WA, Nancy Kapsick, has asked me to remind the ladies of the WA that their first meeting is this Wednesday. It is potluck, but any ladies of the congregation are welcome to come and join us. Okay, thank you. We now have our call to worship, which is in our bulletin. Come, let us sing for the joy to the Lord. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, flock under his care. We will now sing our first hymn, The Church is One Foundation, number 479.
Thank you. worship God, let us come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, for you created us in your image. You called us to be your church and your people. You have given us a mission and a meaning. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have saved us from our sins, given us the promise of life forever after in your glorious courts. We come before you this morning to praise and to glorify your name, to seek your will, to reconfirm our devotion, to reform our lives as we move forward in this difficult world, to proclaim the message of your salvation. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we are aware that we are not always as good as we could be. We do not always follow as closely as we should. We allow other things to take precedence in our lives when you call us to serve you and you alone. In our relationships, we often find discord. We say things that we don't mean. We hurt others. And we are hurt by others. Father God, as we come to you as sinners, we know that by your grace, as we confess our sins, you are willing to forgive. And so we come this morning asking your forgiveness. Set us on the right path. Lead us in the way eternal. Renew us and reform us in your image. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The saying is true and worthy of all obedience, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. By grace we are saved, not by our own words, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare we are forgiven. Believe the good news. Be at peace. Let's now turn to hymn number 471. It is 470. We are one in the Spirit. And as we sing the first three verses, I invite the children to come forward for a time with me.
Thank you. I don't know what the process is here. Every church I go to, they do it differently. But I'm going to sit down. Oh, and you guys sit down too, do you? Hey, fantastic. Does the minister turn around and talk to you that way, or does he sit beside you? He sits beside you. Okay, so I guess we're okay then. What's your name?
Madeline.
And your name?
Brendan.
Brendan. Oh, good to meet you. My name is Larry. Do you know what the church is? It's where we learn about God. Yeah, it is. That's a good answer. Some people think the church is the building that we have. Sit. Well, that is. That's the place where we come to worship, to gather, to be together with Christ and with God. The place where we come and share with each other and support each other. But you know the real thing of the church? It's you. And it's me. And it's each one of these people out here. Because if it wasn't for us, there would be no church. This building can't do anything, can it? Right? It can't teach about Jesus. It can't tell people about God. But we can. Can't we? And that's what we're called to do as a church. We're called to be the church. It's not the building. It's the people. You and me and all these people here. And we do the work of the church. And we do the work of Jesus Christ. Tell everybody about him, about the love of God, and we hope that when people come in and when they meet with us and they see us and work with us, they feel that love that God has for each one of us, because we want to be loving like God is, right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you because you can make us into your church. Thank you because you give us your love. And we pray that you will help us to show that love as we meet with other children and other people from day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I'm told there is no Sunday school. Are they going to send you back to this pew so that you have to sit there and listen to my boring sermon for this morning? Well, let's sing the last verse of that hymn. And hopefully my sermon, when it comes to it, you won't find it to be as boring as many people sometimes think it is. Oh, well, they're going to take you out. Okay. Let us pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit may be with us this morning to lead us, to teach us, that from your word we may find words of life, words of meaning, words that guide us in our lives. Amen. We begin this morning with a reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Jeremiah. It's a very familiar reading, I think, for most of us. The story of Jeremiah as he goes to visit the potter's house and watches as the potter tries to make a pot, breaks it down, and then reforms it. From Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, cannot I do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings.
Let us join together in the response of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Continuing at verse 13, for it was you who formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
I'm kind of disappointed that that's the psalm finishes where it does. I like the last verse, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And the end of it is... Anyway, make me better. Our epistle reading this morning is from Philemon, verses 1 to 21. I think this is the only book in the Bible that is only one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Appia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The reading from Luke this morning is kind of a strange one, kind of maybe hard to hear. From Luke chapter 14, reading of verses 25 to 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can be my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This is not October the 31st. You may be wondering why The title of the sermon is Reformed, Always Reforming. Well, one thing about sermon titles is that churches and church secretaries always like to have something from the minister that says, what is the sermon? And I think the people in the pews kind of like to see the sermon title and sort of think about, well, wonder what this guy's going to say about that. And sometimes they may even look at the scriptures that we're reading and they're saying, how does that fit in with the scriptures? So Renata asked me for a title for the sermon, and the only thing I could think of was words that came to mind as I read the passage from Jeremiah as I was preparing. And the word that came to mind was reform. Now, you might not have heard it reading from this version of the scriptures. I was using the New International Version. And it actually uses that word as the potter finds his pot spoiled. And then it says, he reforms it. He reforms it as seems good to him. And further on, when Jeremiah gives God's word to the people and asks them to turn from their evil ways, says to be reformed. And so I thought a theme of reformation was perhaps appropriate and fitted very well with this scripture. And so that's why you get reformed and always reforming. Jeremiah, and indeed all of the prophets, were reformers. If you think about the message that they had for the people about how they went about reforming, calling the people, the nations, back to their love, their obedience, their service to God. And indeed, Jeremiah's commission that God gave him at the beginning in chapter 1, he says, today I have appointed you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. His commission was a commission of reformation. To tear down what was, to reform it and to make it new. A commission to reformation, calling in particular the nation of Judah to be reformed. And all through the book of Jeremiah, the prophecies of Jeremiah, and we very often think of the prophets as being prophets of gloom and doom, prophets who proclaimed disaster. But all through Jeremiah you hear this word reform, repent. Come back to me, God says, and I will reform you. Jeremiah's prophecies were given in the years before the overthrow of Judah and the Babylonian captivity. The country, and this is throughout the history, if you read your Old Testament scripture, God made man imperfect, in innocence. Man disobeyed. God called him back. As God walked in the garden calling for Adam, where are you? And all through the scripture of the Old Testament, you see this sort of a back and forth of God calling his people, desiring them to be his people, to follow him, to be obedient. They're falling away and God calling them back, and they're falling away and God calling them back. Reform is a central theme in Scripture. And today we find Jeremiah watching a potter as he forms a pot, a vessel. And somehow as the wheel turns, what he sees being formed by his hands on the wheel isn't quite what he would like. It's not good enough. And so he takes the clay and he smashes it all up again, and he starts over. And he makes a vessel that's more to his liking. And then God tells Jeremiah, or makes this sort of analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, because the clay can't decide for itself what it wants to do. The clay can't decide that it's not going to do what the potter wants it to do. But nevertheless, God says, I am the potter. And you, house of Judah, you are the clay. I can do with you as I wish. And if you follow me, if you believe in me, if you obey me, then I can make you into a beautiful vase. If I decide that I want to make you into a beautiful vase, he says, and you decide you don't want to be that beautiful vase, then I can destroy you. Says the other side of the coin is, if I decide that I'm going to destroy you, and then you repent and you come back to me, then I will reform you. I will make you again into that vase that I intended in the first place. Because God intended that we be His people, that we be that beautiful vessel in His hands. Jeremiah gives this analogy, and then he goes, tells them, people, there's a warning of disaster. The armies of Babylon are standing at your border, ready to march in and to overtake. And it's interesting, God says, if you reform, if you come back to me, and this whole analogy sort of suggests that, well, maybe I won't allow that to happen. And it's interesting that the next verse, the verse we didn't read, God says, but you won't. You won't heed a warning. He knows. God knows our hearts and our minds. And as we know, the nation of Israel, the country of Judah, people of Israel, went into captivity. And if you follow that analogy a little further along, it's in that crucible of captivity in Babylon that the people of Israel again come back to God, and God brings them back into their own country, reforms them as His people, in their place. You might wonder, how does this apply to us today? More often than not, this passage of Scripture is applied to us individually. You all know the hymn that we sing. Had it written down here somewhere, and I think I've just lost it. You know the old hymn, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. And so the prayer that we may give individually is this prayer that God the potter will take us, imperfect as we are, and mold us into His vessel of service. Jeremiah was speaking to the nation. The nation of Judah. You see, at the beginning, God appointed him over nations and over kingdoms to tear down, to destroy, to uproot, to plant, and to rebuild. And so this passage in Jeremiah, the potter and the clay, can be applied to us collectively, as a church, as a congregation of Jesus Christ, as members of the body of Christ. He calls us as we are to be His body, to be His hands and feet, to do His will and His service in this world. Unfortunately, we are all humans. Even though we are made in the image of God, we are imperfect. Somebody has suggested it's the great paradox of the church, that as people called of God, saved by Jesus' blood, we are saints. God makes us saints. The big paradox is that we are frail and we are sinners. And so God calls us as a congregation to be His people, to be the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Burlington East Presbyterian Church in this great city of Burlington. He calls us and He forms us to be His servants, to do His work. We consider ourselves to be part of what is known as the Reformed Church, that grew out of that great Protestant Reformation that began 499 years ago, actually, on October the 31st, when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. His purpose was to reform the church of his day, to call the church to account for those things that they were doing that were contrary in his mind to the way that God wanted us to live, contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And so we are part of that Reformed Church. But we can't rest on our laurels, because as time goes by, times change. As a matter of fact, someone has suggested, or Greek philosopher Heraclitus suggested that the only constant in this world is change. And in today's world, we are faced with change, and we cannot remain the same. We do not remain the same. Because as change occurs in the world, we change with it. And sometimes the church begins to follow the ways of the secular world that is becoming more and more prevalent. Oh yes, we protest the secularization of our society. I saw a little clip on Bruce's bulletin board, actually on his door. And it was three boys sitting on a bench outside the principal's office. And one said, "I said the SH word." And the other one said, "I said the F word." And the third one said, "I said Christianity." It's almost, and we protest that, don't we? Because sometimes we think that the world is telling us that we can't be, or at least we can't proclaim our message as Christians. In the secular world, there are things going on that look good. They look good. They look like the things that we should be doing. And yes, some of them are the things that we should be doing. They're the things that the church always did, but had handed over to the government because the church sort of fell behind. There was a time when the church was part of the community, was the center of the community. So perhaps that's something we need to look at as we begin to again reform our work. In this changing world, one of the greatest changes that we've seen in these latter years is the technological change. And what the technological change has done, I mean, it's been good. Our lives are much better for it, aren't they? But what it has done, it has destroyed community. We work harder. We work longer. Our jobs are, for many people, a long ways away from home. We don't have as much time to be with our, life is so fast. We don't have time to be in family and in community. And social media, you know, Facebook and Twitter and all the other things that are going on. You see the kids today, they're constantly with their fingers and their thumbs going on their keyboards and keypads, and they got their heads down. They're communicating with each other, but there is no community. People today are seeking community. And in the church, we have that opportunity to provide that community, that place where people can come and be together and be supported, be loved, be cared for. One of the things that I think that we need to get back to in the church is to be that community. One of the dangers of that community, as we sit in the pews here this morning, as we gather in our groups during the week, is that we become inward looking. That our worship service and the things that we do are things that make us feel good. Things that we're comfortable doing. Things that we like. I wonder if, as we seek God's will for our church and our way of living, we need to look more to the outside. Not what do we need, because we've got it. We've got it. We're on the inside. What do the people on the outside need? How do we serve the community that we live in? How do we carry out Christ's mission to the world in the community that we live in? How do we bring the outside in? The third thing that I want to suggest, and I'm not suggesting that this church isn't doing that, or that this church has fallen away from that, the other thing I want to suggest is the Reformation of 500 years ago, the Reformation that Jeremiah called for, the Reformation that God calls for, is a return to God. Sola Scriptura was one of Luther's watchwords. By Scripture alone, our authority for doctrine, for life, for practice, comes from the Word of God. Sola fide, by faith alone. By faith ye are saved, not of yourself, it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace alone. Nothing that we can do can earn or deserve God's favor. It is by God's grace alone that we are saved. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the Reformed Church. We are called to be constantly and always reforming. Let us, as we move forward, acknowledge our debt to God and to Jesus Christ for His death on the cross that has saved us from our sins, brought us into His community, into His love, made us His servants. And let us use that, our jump-off point, to go out and proclaim God's love and God's care for all of God's people. Not just for those who are in here, within the in-group, but especially for those outside. Reformed and always reforming. Let us not grow stale and stagnant in our Christian life and in our life as a community of God's people. God is that great potter who can take the imperfect form of each of us, the imperfect form of our church as a group, as together, and reform us. Let us sing hymn number 296, The Clay-Stained Hands of Love. Now I'm told by Renata that the tune for this one is not that familiar. I'm not sure, maybe, but it wasn't a familiar one to me, but I liked the tune, and I offered to Renata that we could change it. She looked it over and said, I like that tune too, it's nice and simple. So we're going to use the tune that's in the book, and Renata is going to play it for us to begin to help us get through it. By the time we get to the fifth verse, we should be pretty familiar with it. Number 296, got those clay-stained hands of love. Thank you. Let us return to God the gifts of our hands, the offering of our lives. The offering will now be received. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all that we have is a gift from you. We offer these gifts of our hands in the offering of our lives. Bless them and use them in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we give you thanks for all that you have done for us. We give you thanks for your love and your grace that calls us from a life of disobedience into a life of obedience. That through your Son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, you have given us new life. You promise us a life that is fulfilled as we become in your hands what you intend for us to be. We come before you this morning aware of needs, pressures, difficulties in our church, in our families, in our homes, in our country and around the world. And so we come praying for those situations. We pray for the nations of the world, O God. Nations at war, peoples living in fear of insurrection, oppression, fear for their very lives. We pray, O God, for your Spirit to be present in this world, to lead the nations and their leaders to seek ways of peace, to seek ways of reconciliation, to restore your nations. We pray for those who are living in refugee camps, for those who have immigrated, been fortunate enough to be able to immigrate to other countries and establish new homes and new lives, for those who remain captive in their own country, languishing in refugee camps. Grant to them, O God, strength, courage. Be with those who minister to them, provide food, sustenance, support, and encouragement. Their jobs, O God, often seem to be hopeless. And yet we know that their work is meaningful. Give them courage and strength to carry on. We pray for those in our own community, leaders of our city, our province, our country. May they seek your will to do justice, to love mercy, to follow you. For those who are sick, O God, we pray for healing. To those who mourn, for comfort. We pray for blessings on our homes and on those of our members who are absent today. Grant them traveling mercies if they're on the road. Grant them refreshment and renewal. We pray for your church around the world and here in Burlington. Renew us, O God, in your love. Renew us and revive us. Give us strength, courage, and passion to proclaim your love within our community, to provide for those who are alone a place of security and community. Be with us throughout this week as we go out into the world. Help us to follow you, to be your servants, to be your hands and feet as we interact with others. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The hymn is number 486, The Church of Christ in Every Age. Go in peace to love and to serve God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.